We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you turn back. Look at a few things this morning. We left off last week, David being introduced to us, walking on the pages of Scripture. He's anointed king. The Bible tells us that he comes to visit or see his brothers at the front line to give them supplies. Sees Goliath taunting Israel, the children of Israel. So he takes them on with a stone, simple device, a slingshot and a stone, and drops them. In the name of the Lord, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. How he's quickly recognized and exalted among Israel. We see this trend or developing as we read through Samuel. In chapter 18, we see a relationship between him and Jonathan developing. That's just typifies a loving, right relationship. We see parallel. Well, let's read a little bit here. I'm going to read starting with verse 1, chapter 18. Read a little portion and then skip over to 20, I think it is. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And turn over to chapter 20, verse 14. David and Jonathan reaffirming their covenant. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Again, let's pray. Lord, we continue to worship you in prayer, and we hold up this message, Lord, and that you would bless it, that you would anoint it, that you would anoint the ears of the hearers, Lord, that you would minister your word according to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We see David quickly gaining credit and adulation, acclaim among the nation Israel. But there's two parallels that develop through these few chapters. We're going to just kind of skim over a few chapters. How we see in Saul what develops is a hatred, and he continues to progress in hatred. We see some patterns associated with hatred. Contrasting his behavior, we see David, you know, and how him and his faithfulness and his love, it's as if, you know, one's coming to the Lord and one going farther away. And these two lives, you know, showing the development and patterns of hatred and love. Beginning with Saul in verse 7, chapter 18, and another thing that set him off after David went out and slew some Philistines. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That just didn't set right with Saul. Saul was used to getting the credit, exalting himself. You remember when Jonathan went out and slew some Philistines, the Bible says that Saul blew the trumpet, taking the credit for Jonathan. But now the truth is getting out that David's really the one, you know, with the faith. David's the one, the victor. So the women greet David as he comes in. You know, Saul slew 1,000, but you slew 10,000 as they dance before David. 10 times the amount. of victory associated towards David. It made Saul jealous and envious. If you look in the next verse, verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only 1,000s. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? What more? Getting angry, getting jealous, getting envious as hatred developing. Now he's getting paranoid. Now he begins in verse 10. It says, and it happened the next day, or verse 9, I'm sorry. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He looked at him with suspicion, paranoia. He became, looking over his shoulder at David. He became afraid, fearful. It's written throughout these chapters. In verse 15, chapter 18, the Bible says, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. His fear grew, very afraid of him. We see Saul continuing in his evil progress in darkness, turning from the Lord. The distressing spirit comes upon him again, several times in this four-chapter passage. We see how his attitude, his character develops, degresses. The Bible says that he makes 7 attempts on David's life to kill him. Twice he takes his spear. When David's playing his instrument before him, really trying to minister, heal, he had the instrument of healing. Saul took the instrument of death. He said, man, I'm going to take my spear and pin him to the wall, trying to kill him twice. But David escapes both times, several other times trying to kill him. One time he sends him out to war. He says, you know, I'll give you my daughter's hand, Merib, in marriage. You just go out and, but all along under the guise, hey, I get him out in war and, you know, I won't have to kill him. The Philistines will. Didn't work. His plans backfired, one right after another. The Bible says that he went back on his word. He lied. He made an oath. I won't kill David. He told that to his son Jonathan, breaking the oath, trying to kill him. The Bible says that he would give him his daughter, Merib, hand in marriage, then turned around, gave her to another man, lied, deceiving, this pattern of hatred just developing in darkness without God. He sees an opportunity. He says, okay, David, you go out to the Philistines and bring back a dowry of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David, he's just so, you know, innocent and humble. He goes out and faithfully fights the Philistine and doubles the required dowry. Brings 200 foreskins of the Philistines. He, in contrast to Saul, is faithfully serving God. Twice, Saul sends his servants out to kill David. Once, sending his messengers out. One time he sends his, trying to, Jonathan developing a relationship with David. He said, Jonathan, bring David here that I might kill him. Trying to, over and over again, you know, with his deceit and bitterness and jealousy and envy and darkness and this evil spirit upon him, trying to kill David. But over and over again, not able to get away with it, backfiring his plans, his evil plans. Then we see parallel, heading in the other direction, David and patterns of David developing, his faithfulness, his love. Look in verse 5, chapter 18. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. See, whatever he did was blessed. He was given a position of a position over troops, gaining acceptance from the nation Israel, finding favor among all Israel, growing, behaving wisely, growing in favor. Look in verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them, gaining acceptance and favor among the people, direct, stark contrast. Look at verse 18. When David was promised by Saul his daughter's hand in marriage, David said, listen to his humility. So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" Humble, faithful, obedient. Him growing in his faithfulness and his love. You know, in the study of typology, Saul, again, becomes a type of the flesh. And David, a really good type of Christ. We see these two lives contrasting, one growing closer to the Lord in love and faithfulness, the other heading in the other direction, in darkness, in evil, in envy, letting these sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh, grow without, you know, nipping them in the bud, without repenting of them. Then we see another story here, what we read this morning, of this relationship between Jonathan and David, or a type of David, Christ. We see a right relationship. It's a healthy, a relationship that's good. It's like he responds to David as the way Christ wants us to respond to him. We see in verse 1, chapter 18, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," this is following the slaying of Goliath. He's there talking to Saul with the head of Goliath in his hand. Jonathan observing David, he said, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." He's seen something in David, this faith in God to overcome the giant, his devotion towards the Lord that he instantly fell in love with. The Bible says that he was knit together. And that word, it means to tie, to join together, a knot, like a knot. Not together. How Jonathan's heart and soul was intertwined with David's. And how Jesus wants us to be intertwined with him. This picture of how he responds in a right relationship, the right way. In oneness, in union, interconnected as his own soul. He loved him as his own soul, the Bible says. This the way God desires us to love him, to respond to him. You know, we sing the song, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Tie me." I remember Joe Foshi used to say, "Tie me to the altar, man." And how this picture of being intertwined, tied together, out of love from their soul, oneness, a direct response to David or to Christ as a picture, a type. The Bible says that Jesus comes into our life and intertwines into our soul. He doesn't have a problem becoming one with us, but all along with the desire he wants us to be one with him. He, you know, to intertwine. You know, I don't know much about knitting, but I know that it's in and out. They become one, locked in, like a woven type pattern. Oneness. See, Jesus comes into our heart and our life, and it's his desire. Not only his desire, it's his purpose. He prayed to the Father. He said, "Lord, Father, let them be one with me and us as I'm one with you." United together, oneness. Knitted together, knotted together, bound together, intertwined. He desires that I intertwine with him. A relationship takes two. We often focus or stop short of what he does. And that's a lot. It's what motivates us. For, you know, he died upon the cross in my place. He's come into my life. He fills me with his spirit upon asking. Well, he does. Right? But he desires that we respond and be one with him. And it takes you know, an act of our will. The Bible says that he gave himself. Paul wrote, I'm going to turn there real quick, in Galatians chapter 2:20. Paul, getting a hold of what this type illustrates, to the Galatians, he writes in verse 20, chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, intertwined. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul intertwining himself with Jesus in him. How Jonathan giving that illustration of being one. And notice what prompted him. Because of the love out of his soul. See, it wasn't something like out of duty or obligation. It was a direct response out of love. Intertwining with Christ. What does it mean to be intertwined? It means to share the same interests. For oneness, we share the same purpose. For I see things the way he sees things. I love what he loves, hate what he hates. To be intertwined with him is to be about his Father's business. For that's what his business was all about. It's about his Father's will. The oneness that Jonathan gives us an illustration about is the oneness to be intertwined with him. He loved him as his own soul, it says in verse 1. The next thing we see in chapter 18 is that he entered into covenant with David. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. In this right relationship, Christ desires that we enter into a covenant with him. And the covenant that he requires us to enter into, it's an agreement, but he sets the terms. It's his covenant. It isn't ours. No, we can't negotiate terms. We can't, you know, scratch out like we do in a physical legal contract things that we don't agree with. For he sets the terms. Jonathan gives an illustration of one willing, because of the love out of his own soul for David, or a type or a picture for us to follow, a pattern, to accept his terms, coming to terms with him. Kind of a pure example of why. He does it because out of love, just a sheer heartfelt response out of how good God is. We're to respond, enter into a covenant with him, be intertwined with him. Another verse here in 2 Corinthians, if you turn there, chapter 5. Again, Paul, talking about the same thing, being intertwined, entering into a covenant according to God's terms, God's covenant. He says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He entered into God's terms of service. He responded because of God's love. The realization that Jesus Christ died in Paul's place. The realization that he died in our place. The terms of that agreement is that we serve him. But the motive of that agreement, or the way we serve him, not a love. Compelled or constrained by love. The right relationship with God. Responding to him compellingly. Out of love, because of how good he is to us, because of what he's done for us, because of the truth of the sacrifice that he paid for us. The Bible says that Jonathan entered into a covenant, setting a pattern or an illustration for us, not because of a duty, but because out of love. Now, 1 John talks about over and over again how this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. The Bible says this is love, that God sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for us. The truth of God's love. To get a hold of the truth of God's love, can't help but respond. In truth, the realization that he took away our sins, can't help but love him in return. The experience of being washed from sins, can't help but respond to him. Enter into him. What such a deal. What a bargain. His covenant, his agreement. It's the strength of our relationship because of his love. See, I can't serve him based upon my strength. I don't even want to serve him and based upon my flesh, but based upon his love. I desire him. I want him. I want to serve him. I want to give him my heart. I want to give him my all. When I contact his love, it's about the response out of his love. Serving him, David said, and if we see that he died for all, that we're to serve him, having died to sin, the strength of our relationship. Then as Jonathan, you know, gives this picture, first intertwined with him out of the love of his soul, then being entering into a covenant with him. It's his love being circulated. It's not Jonathan's love. It's the love that God has for us that we return. The requirement to enter into a two-party relationship, it's based upon his love. He holds our relationship together. Not me, not my faithfulness, not my willingness, not my goodness, not my heart, not my love. His love holds our relationship together. Enter into the covenant, as Jonathan did. Intertwined as one, Jesus in our heart, accepting his terms. We enter into his covenant. Following the service, we're going to come to the table, take part in communion. The Bible says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant of my blood. You see, the basis of the covenant we enter into was his shed blood. It's his goodness. He shed his blood for me, for us, that he might forgive us and cleanse us from sin. The response Jonathan has based upon the love in his soul. The next thing we see is Jonathan gives things up. The Bible says that in verse 4, chapter 18, Jonathan gave him his robe, his armor, his sword and bow and belt. You know, a type, his robe. You know, in the scripture, the robe is a picture of righteousness, laying down his rights. His armor, defenses. You know, I don't have to defend myself anymore. If I take and intertwine myself with him, enter into his covenant based upon his agreement, his terms, then he'll defend me. That's what Jesus did. You know, the Bible says in Peter, you know, he's given us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who, when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he was threatened, he didn't respond. He didn't revile, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, entrusting himself to the Father, giving him his armor. Then not only his defenses, but his weapons. He gives his sword, his bow, to defend himself or to offend, to attack. And his belt, what holds his pants on. You know, I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe, you know, who wears the pants? No, you know. He gave him his belt. The Bible tells us that he gave these things up willingly. And it wasn't like that it had no meaning. See, Jonathan was the crown prince. He was next in line to assume the throne. When, you know, he could have, like his dad, been jealous. He could have viewed David as competition. But instead, his soul was knit together with David. He accepted David, you see, and gave his own position, his own rights, up over. We see this as an illustration of entering and being entwined, intertwined with Christ. We see in the King James Version, the Bible says that he stripped himself. And again, it's based upon what Christ has done. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. Then being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, based upon what he did, he's calling us to do. You know, follow somebody because of their talk. You know, he condescended. The Bible tells us who, being equal with God, God, condescending, becoming a man, entering flesh. But then it didn't stop there. You know, humbling himself, condescending to the place of a servant. The Bible tells us, you know, it's the example he set to the point of death in his obedience. Giving up involved in this intertwining ourselves with Jesus based upon what Christ did, him giving us an example, what Christ gives. For you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How he comes in our heart. He became a man. The Bible says that in the incarnation, born in a manger, God becoming flesh, then being raised from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit to enter into each and every one of our hearts, those of us who believe, that again he might work within flesh. The Bible says that the illustration that Jonathan sets here, you know, being intertwined, a oneness with Christ, based upon entering into his covenant. I accept your terms. He sets the terms based upon his blood, but motivated and all based upon love, a willingness, a heartfelt response is how he calls us. And then the giving up part, how he gave up everything, though he was rich, to enrich us, to make us rich, entered poverty to make us rich. This example that Jonathan serves as one in a right relationship with Christ, as type, the type of David, being intertwined, one with Jesus Christ. Let's stand. We see patterns developing of one going away from God. Jealousy, envy, they get worse, they escalate. Turn your back on God, inner darkness, spirits coming upon him. We see this hatred turning into murder, lying, can't trust him. Spear in his hand, going to kill. He said, I'll pin David to the wall. Example of one, an example of another, of one that yields and follows obediently. And then this, to join that one, you know, be intertwined in the right relationship with the one who's calling us into relationship with him, based on two parties. A relationship is two parties. It's an acceptance of his way, his will, his word. He sets the terms. We fall in love. Lord, help us. That's the only way that we're going to make it. If we are compelled, based upon the joy that he gives us, based upon the love he gives us. Otherwise, it's for naught. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you will pour out understanding. That you will pour out your spirit in us, Lord, that our soul would love you, Lord. And our soul would be intertwined in oneness with you, according to your will. according to your word, according to your spirit, spirit of unity. And Lord, we pray that the covenant, your terms, your word, your law, your way, we submit to, we yield to, we accept. And Lord, the handing over of the rights and the giving of our defending ourselves and our weapons, so we lash out with our tongue and pick up the spear and throw it back. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord, conforming us into your image. Lord, compelled by love. Lord, that we would be tainted by your love and by your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.